We're continuing through the book of Philippians, through at the moment to chapter 3, verse 17, to chapter 4, verse 1. If you find that on page 832, we're going to think through how to stand firm by following Paul's example, and not those whose mind is on earthly things. To give a little context, we'll read from verse 12 of this section, but we'll focus only this morning on verses 17 down to 4 verse 1. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they would be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And this is God's word. You might not know this, but at last count, which was this morning actually, Emmanuel has some 632 followers. We have followers from Africa, from America, from Sweden. We have followers even from Macrofelt in Northern Ireland, where my wife is from, where our family friend June follows us from there. Hello, June, if you're listening. It makes us sound very impressive to say we have 632 followers, but I am, of course, talking about the world of Facebook and our Facebook page, those who like us there. And while it's a useful tool, the social media version of following is very far removed from what the Apostle Paul is describing and saying when he urges, as he does in verse 7, join with others in following my example. You know, it's one thing to listen to my preaching here this morning or online. It would be quite another if you were to come and spend a week with me in my house. No doubt you would think differently about me and about my preaching, for good or for ill, after a week in my house. But what use would it be if I were to stand here today and tell you that you should stand firm by following in the faith of Jesus Christ, by following Paul's example, and you were to come back to my house and discover that I'm grumpy, constantly irritable with my wife, with my children, that I make no reference to this the rest of the week? What would you think of me if I didn't open the Bible unless you were sitting in front of me to hear me read it? Or I didn't pray unless you were here to listen to me? If I were to say to you, listen, what I want you all to do is just do what I say, but don't do what I do. If I don't practice what I preach, would you find that acceptable? if I told you explicitly to feel free, by all means, to follow us on Emmanuel on Facebook, but whatever you do, don't follow the example of me or my lifestyle, wouldn't you find that just a little bit suspicious, a little bit dubious, a little bit concerning? And you'd be right. But on the other hand, if I were to say to you, I want you to follow my example, I want you to live as I live, I think you would find that a little bit arrogant. You'd think, well, he's not perfect. Let's just follow his example. Who does he think he is? See, you're hard to please, aren't you? Huh? But if we're to push that a little further, how would you feel about telling others to follow your example? Maybe you might find that totally unappealing or inappropriate or off-putting. But the Apostle Paul is writing to us all when he says in verse 17, join with others, so other Christians, in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you, the lifestyle we gave you. And he says in 4 verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, Paul is teaching this church how to press on in the faith and to strive towards the goal of everything Christ has for them. And to do that, in this section, he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my lifestyle. I want you to live the way that I live through the week, night and day, and join with others who follow my example, who aren't apostles. Join with them in doing that and take note of those who follow the pattern that we gave you, as he says in verse 17. And it's not that he's perfect. He has said that explicitly in verse 12, I've not already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So he models an imperfect life. He shows us how to live an imperfect life, a life of devotion to and dependence upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is a cross-shaped life of self-sacrifice. And you just take one look at the cross, plain and simple, and it tells you you're not perfect. More than that, the cross of Christ tells you that you're sinful and that you're hopeless without the intervention of God, without the intervention of Jesus Christ, and without the cross of Christ. You cannot know God. You can't be perfect. We're made perfect in Christ in terms of our standing before God, but Paul is very clear saying, in my lived experience, I am not perfect. But he's still saying, follow me. So Paul is not saying, follow me because I'm perfect and sinless, but he is saying, follow me because in my imperfection, I depend upon Christ and I commend him to you and I press on to know Christ more. And that simple truth really is so powerful. Paul is my and your example. Paul shows us how to live and honor Jesus as imperfect, sinful people. And so when we read through even just the book of Philippians, we learn how to pray as Paul prays. We learn how to interact with others about Jesus Christ, how to handle interpersonal conflict even, as we'll see next week, how to understand the gospel and everything Jesus did in coming down and becoming human, humbling himself, dying on the cross for our sin, being risen again to victory for our own resurrection purposes also. He teaches us how to live in weakness, how to have a Jesus-soaked kind of mindset, how to press on, how to walk the Christian life, how to have a whole lifestyle that is worth following. And that's even just in the book of Philippians. Sometimes I hear people say, my faith is the most important thing in my life. And every time I hear that, my immediate reaction is, you don't get it. You know that? You don't get it. Faith is not the most important part of my life, folks. It is my life. That's what Paul is saying. It is all of your lifestyle. There's no part of your life where it's more important or less important than others. From your desk job into your bedroom and everywhere in between, faith, Christianity, Jesus is the most important. Everything in your life, it's to say it's most important, rather, is just missing the point. It's not that it's most important, it's everything. That's what Paul is saying. Follow my example in everything, because everything is orientated towards the cross. That's what dictates everything. Paul says, follow my example. And when you go online, the following culture of social media, it's very fake, basically. And it's very polished. And it has the pretense of closeness and of loving all your followers. But really, it's quite distant and tailored to the audience. And it's often basically about advertising, about self-promotion. You go on to Instagram. Selena Gomez has 133 million followers. Followed by Cristiano Ronaldo. I think you spit it out. You know, that's all about self-promotion. And it's all very well polished and presented. But Paul's lifestyle is much more intimate and real. And it's about the promotion of Jesus Christ, not selfish gain. He's not advertising anything for profit. And his whole life is on display for the gospel benefit of others with sacrificial purpose, not to gain or take. And he is my example. He is your example. And it is a personal example. It's not a simple click on Facebook or Instagram page or otherwise. And it's not an invitation to subscribe. You know, it's not an invitation. It's a command. There is the world of difference. It is a command from the Apostle Paul with the authority of Jesus Christ himself to follow his example. It is an apostolic command for this church, for me, for you, for all of us. And it is an apostolic command whether it is you are a Christian or not. Because if you are not a Christian today, what is the Apostle Paul commanding you to do? He is commanding you to turn away from your wrong direction life, to see that Jesus is real. He is the resurrected Lord and commander of your life and universe. And you need to take up your cross and follow him all the way to glory, or you will face him in punishment eventually. Follow Paul's example. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Turn away from a life that is only about yourself and not about him. If you're not a Christian today, you still have the commandment from the Apostle Paul with the authority of Jesus to follow his example. And all of us need to obey this command. And we stand firm by following that example. And of course, if we are to follow Paul's example, we ought to be able to say the same thing. We ought to be able to say, so, follow my example. How do you feel about that idea? Uncomfortable, reluctant. You immediately kind of go to, well, I'm not perfect, you know, so don't follow me. You don't have that luxury, folks. Why shouldn't I follow you if you follow Paul as Paul follows Christ? On what grounds should I not? On what grounds can I say to you, no, don't follow me? It's not a proud thing to say, because Paul is quite clear. He's not perfect. You do not need to be perfect in order to be an example. It's what you're doing with your imperfection and your sin where the example lies. You can't hide behind your mistakes as an excuse, as if the gospel were not enough to deal with your mistakes and your excuses. We need examples to follow, and we ought to be an example in light of the gospel. You know, when the specifics and the particulars are not mentioned, Paul is not writing to 21st century Dublin. We face issues and challenges today that are not written in these pages. And we need help to imitate from others what it is we ought to do in the case of ethical issues, as we face a referendum on abortion in Ireland, for example. Whose example will we follow? As we face and experience issues around suffering and depression and setbacks, what examples will we have as Christians of who to follow? As we deal with our finances, manage the issues raised there, our sexuality, what it's like to be a Christian in school as a teenager, for example, and on, when we're sick, when we're in grief, when we're dying, when we're single, when we're married, when we are struggling with life with kids, when we're yearning for kids, when we've lost kids, when widowed, when deciding what it means to live for Jesus, when everything falls asunder, how to vote, where to live, when we fail, when to sin, who will role model these things to us? We need one another to do that, as we follow Paul. You know, I think that there's a real reluctance among us to say to people, follow me, because at the end of it, we want to dictate our own terms of what it means to be a Christian, and not the apostolic terms. And because we have a laziness about us, and we don't want other people to see it or to emulate it. We don't have that luxury, folks. And the assumption is that we're close enough to set that example and to be influenced by that example, and that we're not unwilling to allow people in. You know, we can't just say, no, that's my personal life. So I'm not going to discuss that with you. Certainly, there are areas in which it's more appropriate perhaps to talk to one person only and not the whole room. I understand that. But if we are to give an example, we need to be open and vulnerable and honest and real enough to risk that example. And here's the bottom line. You're setting an example whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. And the question is always, what kind of example is it we will set? Now, if everyone in Emmanuel followed your example, what kind of church would we be? Now, social media has given a lot of negative feedback, and rightly so, for the ways in which it can set negative examples. The way in which it can set bad examples for what's appropriate, what's normal, what's beneficial for individuals. And a lot of it is unhelpful and can set up destructive lifestyles for people and destructive role models that are unattainable and unhelpful. And there can be destructive influences there. And Paul, similarly, is aware of destructive influences, as he says in verse 18, For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Follow my example, because there is an alternative lifestyle and example that does not lead heavenward to Christ Jesus, a lifestyle that is for the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose destiny is destruction and whose mind is fixed, set on earthly things, the here and now. Very strong language. And the apostolic lifestyle is, of course, the gospel lifestyle. It's a cross-shaped lifestyle. It's a Christ-honoring lifestyle. And we have to make sure we're careful who it is we're watching and who it is we're modeling our lives upon. The true motivation for Paul comes out here. You know, he's not concerned about his own fame and glory and following for his own personal benefit in that respect. He's concerned for the cross of Christ. He is concerned for what Jesus has done there to be recognized and followed and honored. And he is concerned for the gospel benefits of those who would seek to follow Jesus likewise. That's his focus and driving concern. You know, he's not building a fan base for his own benefit. He's not seeking to gain more followers so as to beat the next person. He's moved to tears, in fact, as he thinks about them. In verse 18, as I've told you before, now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He cries in heartfelt sorrow because these others now have no appetite for the way of the cross and of everything that Jesus has for them now and into their future. And they clearly had some influence on the church and some appeal, or Paul wouldn't have mentioned them. And their walk and their lifestyle has the danger to give the wrong kind of model to those in this young church. And the way they live, their lifestyle, is explicitly a denial of the cross. Now, it's unlikely that they said that themselves. But often one of the greatest dangers in matters of faith is what is not being said. Now, I recently watched a promotional video for a new church. And I tell you what, it was no different from any other motivational video you could find on YouTube. It was no different. There was no mention of Scripture, no mention of the cross. You can have your best life now. And that has great appeal, but it is not the apostolic gospel. The apostolic gospel is the way of the cross. It is following the example of the Apostle Paul as he sought after Christ. And I can tell you now, in my own lived experience, there are people who were key mentors in my life who now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And they present themselves now as being more progressive, more inclusive, more mature, more loving and accepting. But in truth, they have abandoned Jesus. And Paul speaks with tears, but he speaks firmly. He calls it what it is. And he says in verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. They will be destroyed. He couldn't be more explicit. They will not gain the prize that he's been speaking of. They will not reach the goal of being united to Christ. Their only destiny is destruction. Judgment, basically. He's more explicit about it elsewhere, as is Jesus in terms of an eternal hell. And that is precisely what the cross of Christ rescues us from, and why that cannot ever be compromised. And their God, sadly, is their stomach. Now, somewhat ironically, on Wednesday night, when we were discussing this in community group, it was Ezra's birthday, and Ezra rocked up with a giant box of donuts. And we were talking about these people and their God is their stomach. But we ate the donuts, right? You know, we all enjoy our food in community group. I'm sure you enjoy your food. The problem is not food and eating per se, when he says that God is their stomach, but it's about following the appetites of your desires without reference to the cross and without reference to God. That's the problem with these individuals. It's about they just do what they want when they want simply because that's what they want. And they want instant and immediate gratification without reference to a greater good coming in all that Christ has and without making any denial of those desires in light of all that is to come. Why deny yourself anything? If you want it, get it. If you like it, do it. If you desire it, take it. Live for now. Live for today. Don't deprive yourself and don't allow some dusty old book or some bloke from however many centuries ago dictate your life to you. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their glory is not in Jesus Christ. Their mind is not on him. Their glory goes no further than themselves and their God-forsaken lifestyle. They call evil good and good evil. They boast about things that they really ought to be ashamed about. And they boast of the freedom of their choices, but in truth, they have their reward in full, here and now. And in simple terms, Paul says, their mind is on earthly things. In other words, they are only here and now people, concerned only with this present reality. That's all they think about. And their vision of glory is so stunted, it goes no further up than their stomach. And as a consequence, they have no appetite for the glorious future that Paul describes. No appetite for gospel sacrifice. No intention of following the example of the apostle Paul. And Paul wants the Philippians to see that these people for who they really are and not follow their example and their lifestyle. Now, there will always be people around you who represent a powerful example which seeks to take you away from the sacrifice and way of Jesus Christ and to sugarcoat it as somehow more pleasing, more acceptable, more inclusive, more tolerant, more relevant. And that example is very powerful. But Paul says, follow my example. So stand firm by following the example of Paul and not those whose mind is on earthly things. He goes on in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will know David. He's not here. He's not here today. He's usually, if he's here, he's out in that middle room translating from into Farsi. David is from Iran. We have other fellow Iranians here. But did you know that David is actually Irish? He is. David, we call him Paddy David, has an Irish passport. He's Irish citizenship. And he's very proud about that fact. And we're proud about it, and we tease him about it. But I tell you what, you speak to David about two things. Ask him, oh, tell us about your Irish citizenship. He'll be quite animated and excited and tell you about it, because he's that kind of guy. But you ask him about his greater citizenship and what it means to him to belong to Jesus, and that's when he'll really light up. That's what really matters to him. And that's where he sees his true citizenship as residing. And Paul uses this familiar idea of citizenship to teach the Philippians to adopt the right kind of mindset here in verse 20. And Philippi was the kind of place people wanted to be from. It was a bit posh, a bit fancy. It was a nice address to have. It's all about location in property today. And it was just the same in this case. And people from Philippi liked being from there. It was a trendy, sought-after place within the Roman Empire. It was quite proud of its privileges and everything, all that went with that. Its residents enjoyed being citizens of there, the privileges that brought. It was a little piece of Rome abroad. And Paul draws on this theme of citizenship, which is very real, very lived and tangible thing, to make an equally real, lived and tangible point. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that is the greatest citizenship of all. And that is the citizenship that offers the greatest privileges and standards of living. And that is where our true identity and belonging is, where our appetites will truly be satisfied. And you might think that sounds like Paul wants us to have our heads in the clouds and not bother with all this physical stuff. But that's not what he's saying at all, quite the opposite. You see, he says here, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus will come from there, from heaven. He'll come from heaven to where? Well, to here. To our address. He comes as Savior. Paul is again using terms that were very familiar in Roman colony types experience there, that was used of Caesar. But here he's describing Jesus as Lord and Savior, who alone occupies the role of Lord and Savior. And he has unfinished business with this world and with his people. And that unfinished business is very real, very tangible, and very physical. Jesus takes hold of us in the first instance, bringing us to repentance and faith, turning our wrong direction lives around, and he puts us on the road to a glorious future. And that is a future where there will be no more opposition to the things of Christ, a future where his ability to bring everything under his control in this universe will be realized in full. And our citizenship is in heaven, and when Jesus comes from there, heaven will literally colonize the earth. All things will be made new, and it will be a physically perfected reality. And our bodies won't know destruction as the enemies of the cross, but rather transformation. Transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That was a physical body. Physical reality, free of all of the influences of sin, of suffering, of death and decay, and fit for purpose in a new world order. We await our Savior to do that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our Savior will come from there. And whether we die or he gets to us first, he will come from heaven, and he will bring all the privileges of that citizenship to bear on our lives, in our bodies, in our lived experience. And it will be then that we have the best living standards known to man. And what will make it so is not merely our physical bodies, as great as that will be, but how those transformed bodies enable us to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. So ironically, when you only think about earthly things, there's no future for you on this earth. Only a future destruction. But when you set your mind on the citizenship we have in heaven, you won't find yourself floating in the clouds for an eternity, but rather with a transformed body living in the new heaven and new earth here, the ultimate lived reality, the ultimate earthly experience. God's purpose is all along when you read the Bible from start to finish. So don't follow the example of those who only think about their appetites being satisfied today. Their end is destruction, but follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who anticipates an eternally satisfied appetite, housed in a new body, celebrating the work of our Savior. And Paul is so eager for that future. He eagerly anticipates it. So he goes on, chapter 4, verse 1, to say, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, see how affectionate his language is, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul is summarizing his argument right through this chapter, preparing the ground for what will come next. And we stand firm by following his example, and not those whose mind is on earthly things. And we see the affection and the love and the warmth with which the apostle writes. He's not berating them. He's not seeking to discourage them. He wants to grab hold of them and give them every encouragement he can in love and affection. He misses them. He longs for them. They're his pride and joy. They're his dear friends. He only wants what's for their gain and for the glory of Jesus Christ. As I've talked to many of you this past week, it's been interesting. I've asked many of you about examples. Whose example are you following or have you followed? And one of the most striking things that I observed is how many examples were from your past. People in the past. Now, those have been great examples, and thank God for them. But we need examples in the present. We all have the example of the Apostle Paul here, which he's commanding us to abide by as he follows the example of Jesus. But perhaps we need to be more deliberate about seeking out mentors who can enable us to work out the nuts and bolts in our everyday. Maybe we need to be more deliberate about finding that here and now. And about those who will open up their lives to us to show us more about what this involves. And perhaps we need to be more deliberate to find those people and say, listen, will you meet with me? Will you help me understand what you do in this scenario, in that scenario? I don't know what to do with this question in my life. Will you pray with me? Will you help me understand this thing I've never understood? You've been there before. You've lived more than me. You've seen things I haven't seen. Look for those people. Perhaps, too, we need to let go of this, frankly, unbiblical reluctance to say to others, now I want you to follow me. If we are following the example of Paul as he follows the example of Christ, do we dare refuse to say to people, follow me? If we're doing it right, we're pointing all the time to the cross. 632 people on Facebook. That's a lot of people. It's like a mega church in Ireland. I tell you what, though, that number drops dramatically when you look at the little number engaging box on the right-hand side. It's wonderfully humbling descent in numbers. Right? It drops even further when you think about, I wonder how many people are actually listening to the sermon or doing something in response to it. You probably think, Monday morning, Kieran's there on Facebook trying to determine just how successful Sunday's been. I'm not really a social media guy. But that number plummets. Now, I know June listens because June replies and tells me about it when I see her. But I don't see June enough for her to model my lifestyle or to be an example to her. She's more an example to me. Somebody who lived way longer than me, who gave up her whole life and went and served in another country, for example. But were June to come and live with me for a week, I ought to be able to stand by it. And we ought to be engaging with one another. That little box, number engaging, that plummets so rapidly. We need to be engaging one with another. And the numbers don't matter. The point is, are we engaging with one another meaningfully in respect of teaching and helping one another to follow the example of Paul as he followed the example of Christ? We need that meaningful engagement in those smaller numbers. Because with Paul's version of following, it's constant engagement with the gospel of Jesus Christ, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, till we have a body exactly like that of Christ. Follow Paul's example, and not those whose mind is on earthly things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, how we depend upon you in the knowledge of our imperfection. Lord, we pray that we would obey this command to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we truly repent when we are selective. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to come to you willingly, seeking every area of our life to be worthy of the cross, and to come to you, Lord, when we are made aware of our failings, that we would respond to those in a way that is fitting to the cross of Christ. Help us, Lord, and help us to meaningfully engage with one another towards this end. In the name of Jesus Christ.